right, stand once more with the choir. We're going to sing number...
Thank you. Putting me to work after a bunch of years, I've forgotten the words of the songs I used to sing. But it's such a joy to be here. Your worship is wonderful. I'm from Minnesota. I was living up in Minnesota, and I'm kind of dead up there. This is great. I love this. I could handle this. But you love your Lord, and it's evident. And that's a testimony to your faith. And someday we are going to stand before the King of Kings, look him in the eye, and praise him for his wonderful grace, and lay our crowns at his feet. Everything we do, everything you've done here, is all for one purpose, and that is to give back all of it to our Lord. And someday we'll cast our crowns at his feet.
When earth's your day is far behind, and heaven's roll, say, well done, we'll cast our crowns at his feet. We'll cast our crowns at his nail-scarred feet, our joy complete in his presence sweet. Eternity's greatest privilege will be casting our crowns at his feet. We'll soon forget the troubled path, for now a golden street is leading us to where we all will cast our crowns at his feet. We'll cast our crowns at his nail-scarred feet, our joy complete in his presence sweet. Eternity's greatest privilege will be casting our crowns at his feet. Eternity's greatest privilege will be casting our crowns at his feet.
Share one thing that happened to us. We was gave us more than we asked for. You know, most of us, when we got saved,
yeah,
was hoping we'd miss hell to get to go to heaven. I tell you, the Lord gave us much more.
Yeah.
Thank you.
depart from me, for I know you.
darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. Then I see you standing near me, shining with compassion in your eyes. Jesus, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me.
Genesis chapter 32. The book of Genesis chapter 32. I was raised in the ghettos. We never had to fool with cattle and stuff like that. He's talking about driving cattle. I was sitting there thinking, we had Volkswagens, and I thought that was rough. I've never had to drive a cow. And I'm glad the Lord's brought us a long way. You ought to write a book, From Cows to Cadillacs. That'd be good, Dr. Pettiton. Be a good theme of a book. Right. Well, I always enjoy being in the house of the Lord. Thank you for being here tonight. This is a wonderful Sunday night crowd. Appreciate the good blessings of God. Thank you, church, and Dr. Pennington for the meal you supplied for my daughter and I today. We had a wonderful time together and talked to my wife and my mother on the phone today. And they're praying for the meeting that God will help us around the Word of God this week. I want to get right into the thought tonight. I want to preach from Genesis chapter 32. I want you to look with me, please, in your King James Bible. If you don't have a King James, please throw what you have on the floor, and we'll throw it out with the rest of the trash when service is over. Genesis chapter number 32 in the Bible. Verse 24. Thank you for all the good singing. It was wonderful tonight. I enjoyed it. immensely. Thank you so much. Genesis 32:24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled the man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." Jacob said, and he said, "I'll not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel, and the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day. Because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. I want to preach from these verses, please, if you'll keep your Bible open. I feel like I would be doing these verses a great injustice if I did not give you the setting of the situation that's taking place. Jacob was known for being a crook. His name means to be a supplanter, a trickster, a joker, a conniver. The only time Jacob was lying was when his lips were moving. He ripped off everybody he came in contact with. He was a thief. He could look you in the face and lie so well that he could make you believe it. Sounds like a presidential candidate to me. And Jacob always come out on top. You know, you ever met these fellas you do a deal with and they'll make you think you're ripping them off, but they're always coming out on the good side. And that's how Jacob was. As a matter of fact, he was such a thief, he even stole the birthright of his older brother Esau. You know the story. When Jacob stole the birthright and the blessing from his blind father Isaac, he got word from Esau that he was going to kill him. So Jacob, being a young man, fled from the presence of Esau. And there he went to dwell with some of his distant kin. And Jacob fell in love with a woman named Rachel, Laban's daughter. And he asked his future father-in-law, "What must I do to get your daughter?" And he said, "You must work for me 7 years." And Jacob gladly did so. The day of his wedding, here came his bride with a veil over her face. They were married, spent their honeymoon together. He got up the next morning, rolled over to kiss Rachel, and it was Leah. The Bible said she was tender-eyed, but she had a veil over her face. Leah means a big cow. How'd you like to get married and wake up the next day with a cow that you can't even drive? And so Jacob realized he got ripped. He finally met somebody that was a bigger crook than he was. So Jacob had to work 7 more years to get the younger daughter, which was called Leah, and Rachel, and he gladly did. So he's got 2 wives now, and for about 20 years, he kept getting word from home, "Esau said he's going to kill you." That red-haired, freckle-faced, double-jointed brother vowed to kill you. You're going to die. And for 20 years, Jacob, everywhere he went, had to look over his shoulder looking for Esau. Finally, he come to the conclusion, "I cannot live the rest of my life running. I'm going home. I'm going to face him. If he kills me, he kills me. I'm getting this situation off of me." Now, that's where my story picks up. This is the night before Jacob is to meet Esau in the morning. He's got all of his family, all of his wives, all of his children, his asses and oxes and camels and goats and sheep. He's got it all. And he tells his family, "I'm crossing over the river. I want to spend the night alone in the woods with God, because I may die in the morning." So here's Jacob out in the woods by himself at night. I can imagine there's a little stump there, and he sits down on it and starts a little campfire, and he's thinking about Esau killing him. Now, I don't know about you, and I know being outside at night won't hurt you, but it can make you hurt yourself, is what I'm trying to tell you. I'm a child of light, bless God. I want the lights on. I live out in the country in 20 acres, and I got it all lit up. Looks like a mall, Miss Mary, where I live. I keep it lit up around there at night. I like the lights. And I can imagine Jacob sitting out there with a fire and thinking about Esau killing him. And I can imagine while he's sitting there, maybe a rabbit or something had jumped through the dried leaves. And Jacob would turn around, think within himself, that's Esau slipping up on me. And he'd get his composure back there and say, no, man, that's my imagination. That's crazy. And maybe something would shake a limb on a tree when the wind would blow. And Jacob's heart would jump up in his throat and he'd say, oh, no! That's my brother that's after me, Esau. He's coming early. He's going to kill me in the night. Nothing would show up and he'd say, no, that's just my imagination. And then all of a sudden, from out of nowhere, somebody slips up from behind, throws Jacob on the ground and tackles him. Guess who Jacob thinks it is? He thinks Esau's got a hold of him. And he's confessing every sin he's ever committed. He's making sure he's saved. And he thinks he's getting ready to go meet the Lord. And he screams, let me go! And all of a sudden the angel flips him over his shoulder. Jacob starts crawling off on his hands and knees. He grabs him by the seat of the robe and pulls him back again. And Jacob thinks he's fighting an enemy. But he doesn't even take time to realize he's fighting the Lord. You better watch yourself when conflict comes. There may be some things come our way. We may think it's the enemy. But you may find out you're fighting against the Lord. And in the middle of the night, guess what Jacob's trying to do with a situation he don't want to be around? He's running from it. But when daybreak came the next morning, he's clinging to it. Now it's the same angel, it's the same battle, it's the same fight. Jacob was screaming, let me go. Now he's holding on to it. What changed in the middle of the night? His attitude. I want to preach tonight on the situation. I want to preach tonight on this subject. Accepting situations beyond your control. What are you going to do when God lets things come in your life that you can't handle? You say, that's never happened. Hold on, you're not dead yet. It will. And there may be times and things in our life that looks like a beating. But if you'll accept it with the right attitude, it may be a blessing. Can you imagine Jacob when he came out of the woods the next morning? Now you got to remember, brethren, he didn't fight an hour. They didn't fight 5 hours. They fought all night long. Here comes Jacob out of the woods. His family's across the river. And all night long they could hear Jacob go, ouch! Let me go! That hurts! They could see the trees shaking. They could hear the leaves ruffling. They said, man, I don't know what's got hold of Jacob, but they had been screaming and a fighting and a scrapping all night long. Here comes Jacob back over the river the next day. He's got a stick in his hand. One of his legs is completely out of joint. Every other tooth is missing out of his mouth like a drunk that's hit a picket fence. His nose is laying on one side of his face. Both his eyes are black. One of his ears is hanging. Had patches of hair missing. Looked like he had the mange. And he comes leaping across the river. And they said, my Lord, what happened to you last night? He said, the Lord blessed me. Oh, really? Looks like a beating to me. You know what the difference is? The attitude you're looking at it. I learned a long time ago in my Christianity, it's not the conflict that comes my way that bothers me. It's my attitude in the conflict that bothers me. What do you do when you get some situations that's out of control? How do you handle it? What are you going to do? Run the dachshund? Take a handful of pills? Spend the rest of your life being a prescription junkie? Sit down at a bunch of psychiatrists' office that's in worse shape than we are? What are you going to do when problems come your way anyhow? You going to dial 9-100 and get your horoscope off the television? What are you going to do? Go down to some witch-infested palm reader, let them tell you what the future says? You going to get wrapped up in horoscopes? What are you going to do? Live in a psychological world the rest of your life? I'm telling you, the Bible has the answer to every problem every Christian will ever face in their lifetime. I believe that. Now I want to show you how to accept things that's really more than you can handle. I want to give you a few points and I'm leaving. Number one, I like verse 25. Keep your Bible open, please. I want to show you something from the Bible. How do you handle these things? Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, watch what the angel did. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Number one, don't give up because one area of your life's out of joint. Now, if Jacob would have been the average independent Baptist, as soon as the angel got one area of his life out of joint, we'd have said, that's it, I quit, I'm out. If this is what I get for trying to get right with God, I hurt more now than I've ever hurt before. Here I am trying to get right. Now I got this thing that's afflicting me and hurting me and bothering me. If this is the way God treats me for not trying to do right, I'm out of church, I'm forgetting God, throw the Bible away, I'm going back to my old lifestyle, I'm getting out. But I tell you what the Bible said, that angel said, I can't get ahead of this fella. I just touched the hollow of his thigh and he knocked it out of joint. Surgeons have told me that the joint out of place is more painful than if it would have broke. He didn't break it. He yanked his leg out of his hip. And there he was with a dangling leg that he could do absolutely nothing with, in more pain than he had ever been before. But you know what Jacob said? Come on, big boy, one more round. Thank God for a man that won't give up just because one area of their life's out of joint. Let me tell you something about the devil. He will make sure that there's conflict and heartache just as long as you want to live for Jesus. But God, give us a generation of people that'll quit belly aching and complaining and quitting every 30 days and get back up and say, yes, it hurts. Yes, there's an area that's out of joint, but I'm not stopping. When he touched Oliver's thigh, he just kept fighting. This was Jacob's attitude. All right, I got one leg I can't use, but I still got two arms and another leg and a set of teeth. I'll bite you till morning comes. Alka-Seltzer Christianity has never impressed me. I do not like this crowd that fizzes for a little while and then goes stagnant. I can't handle it. I like that Timex crowd. You can beat on them, they just keep on ticking. A friend of mine said back when he was in school, you remember when you was in elementary school, everybody has a class bully. It's usually a fat slob. It's too dumb to pass. Really, being honest, they're just stupid. Most of them usually have thyroid trouble, weigh about 400 pounds. And we had one in our class, but he was so old he wanted to marry our teacher, but he was too much older than she was. I don't know how many years he had spent in the fifth grade, but... And you know the bullies, they're so much older and bigger than everybody else that they whoop up on everybody. You know, that's how they get over that inferiority. They feel like they're tough. So they always push you in the schoolyard and try to rip your clothes or take your lunch money or steal your thermos or something stupid like that. And so this fella said he went to school and there was a bully in his class, big old fat lazy boy. And he said he whooped up on everybody in the schoolroom, everybody. And said he'd push us out in the schoolyard and try to take our lunch and steal our thermos out of our lunch box. And he was always aggravating somebody, but he said there's a little old boy in our class, said he's about as big around as this microphone. And said that fat boy never would whoop up on that little boy. And he said, I got to thinking, I know what the deal is. He's got an older brother that fat boy's afraid of. Or his daddy's a policeman. That's probably the deal. His dad's probably a policeman. And fat boy won't whoop up on him because he knows his daddy will come after him. And so he said, I watched and I noticed all year that fat boy never did fool the smallest boy in our class one time. Never one time did he fool with him. He said, one day I went up to him and said, look, I got a question I want to ask you. You whoop up on everybody in this school. Let me tell you the kind of boy that is. If I whoop him today, and I very easily could, I'll have to whoop him again tomorrow. He said, he's the type that'll get up and come right back the next day. And if I whoop him the next day, I'm going to have to whoop him again tomorrow. He said, if I whoop him the next day, I'm going to have to meet him again the next day. He said, I know that fella. He won't quit. He's small, but he's tough as nails. And he said, if I ever fight him and whoop him, I'll have to fight him every day of my life, the rest of my life, until he whoops me or I kill him. And I'd rather just not get the mess started than having to know I'd have to fight him every day of the rest of my life. I wish the devil could say that about us every once in a while. I know he's a lot bigger than we are. And I know he's a pug-nosed, cross-eyed, losing fat bully. But I tell you, I'd like for him to have a testimony. I know I could whoop him, but if I whoop him today, he's going to get back up again tomorrow. If I whoop him the next day, he's going to get back up again. Oh, God, give us some people that'll stop quitting and start hanging in there for the glory of God. Don't give up just because one area of your life's out of joint. Number two, I've got to hurry. Verse 26, watch this. And he saw that he prevailed not against him in verse 25, but in verse 26, and he said, let me go. This angel that has been whooping on him all night, now he's wanting to let go. Jacob has got a hope of this thing. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to be honest. If a man's knocked every other tooth in my head out, and my nose was laying on one side of my face, and both my eyes were black, and my clothes were to shreds, and my hip was out of joint, and he pulled half the hair out of my head, and he looked at me and said, "All right, that's enough," I'd say, "Amen. You got my blessings, brother. Get out of here." Not Jacob. Do you understand? This angel has afflicted him. And now his problem, his burden, his heartache, this thing he's been wrestling with all night long is saying, "Let me go. I'm willing to get away now." And Jacob clings to it and says, "You're not going anywhere." How do you get above situations you can't control? Number two, declare that God's going to make it a blessing. He said, "Jacob, why don't you let go of me?" Jacob said, "I'll tell you why. I know God. And I know God's faithful and He'll do what's right. And I believe if I'll hang on to a bad situation with the right attitude and I'll trust God and depend on God, I believe God's going to take something that has hurt me and hindered me and afflicted me, and when this thing's all said and done, He's going to turn it around and make it a blessing in my life." Jacob said, "I'm not letting go of this situation till God blesses it." Oh, no telling what kind of revival we could have in America if we would quit praying for deliverance and start praying for development. God, don't take this situation away. Just use it to develop my life for the glory of God. Now, some of you looking pale, and I don't think it's the virus either. You know I'm telling it right. Every time something goes wrong in our life, we immediately begin to pray for deliverance. When's the last time you've said, "Jesus, let it develop me"? God will make it a blessing after a while if you'll keep the right attitude. What are you going to do with Job? 41 chapters of bad news, brother. 7 sons and 3 daughters died at once. He buried 10 children at one time. Had different countries came down and stole everything he owned. He was the richest man in that part of the country. He broke out with cancer from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was financially broke. He went to 10 funerals in one day and had a wife that her tongue had reached from here to the fellowship hall, nagging him every step of the way to the graveyard. How'd you like to have that, brother? Wonder what kind of mother-in-law trained that, brother. Can you imagine what his mother-in-law was like? Somebody asked me the other day, said, "Why did Solomon want 3,000 wives?" I said, "I don't know. But can you imagine 3,000 mother-in-laws?" No wonder he said, "All is vanity." Jacob said, "I'm not let go till you turn the situation around." Job's got nothing but bad news. He's laying in sackcloth and ashes. He's ripping open his open sores. He calls in 3 boys he went to Bible college with, and they sat there for 7 days and never said hello, just looked at him. That's real fellowship. I'd have shot him with buckshot and told the Lord they died of the chicken pox is what I'd have done. Who needs friends like that? But brother, you talking about keeping the right attitude? When he came out of the graveyard, the funeral director hit him on the back and said, "Job, I'm sorry that you buried 7 sons and 3 daughters." And Job said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job, how can you say that when your world's falling apart? He said, "I'm a hanging on to a bad situation because my God's faithful. And if I'll keep the right attitude and hang on to that which is afflicting me, He'll turn it around somewhere down the road." Now he's laying on a hill of sackcloth and ashes. Blood and wounds are laying there opened up. And his 3 hypocritical preacher friends said, "What about it now, Job?" And he stood up in the ashes and said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though the skin worms devour my flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God." He said, "I'm not about to get a bad attitude. I'm just hanging on. Jesus will show up after a while, boys. You wait and see if He don't turn it around." And brother, in chapter number 42, God began to move on his behalf because he didn't pray for deliverance, but he prayed for development. God began to move on Job, gave him 7 more sons and 3 more daughters, gave him twice as much back as he lost in chapter 1. Even his lizard-tongued wife got right with God, and God let him live to see 4 generations of his descendants. What are you saying? I'm saying, hold on to that thing that's bothering you and afflicting you. Keep the right attitude toward God, and He'll show up in your behalf after a while. Yeah, yeah. and delight that God will make it a blessing. Number three, let me hurriedly say that you can delight the fact in verse 28 that God puts His power on those that prevail. Now, I want you to look at verse 28. Brother Tripp, this helped me. And the angel said to Jacob, your name's not Jacob anymore, but it's Israel. Now watch, Israel means a prince of God. Why did he change his name? Watch this, Dr. Pennington. Because thou hast power with God and with men. And watch this. Notice this last phrase, and has prevailed. You can delight that God puts His power on those that prevail. Listen to me. Do you know why God was putting Jacob through these situations? So that He could entrust him with power. See, Christians want power, but they don't want to prevail first. God never put His power on Jacob until he prevailed in a hurtful situation. So I said, Brother Kidd, I pray for God's Holy Ghost to fill me. I want to be a Spirit-filled Christian. It seems like my world's falling apart. Don't you get upset about that. God's just answering your prayer. Brother, you're never going to have power till you prove to yourself and God you're willing to go on whether life's at its best or worst. And when the angel saw Jacob was willing to do right, he said, I'm going to put the power of God on you. I always wanted to go to the military. I did. I always wanted to. And I believe you retired out of the military. Is that right, Dr. Pennington? You was a drill sergeant. That's worse than retiring. I always wanted to be a Marine. I always did. All my life. I wanted to shave my head, get a gun, and kill everybody. I always wanted to be a Marine. And I failed every blood test. I was a junkie. I failed every blood test I ever took. And the last time I was supposed to be recruited, I was in jail. And I was talking to a fellow here today, this morning, that went to Parris Island. Anybody been to Parris Island Marine Corps training base? Yes, God bless you, brother. And I got to go to Parris Island several years ago, and I go every year now. But I had the privilege of going as a citizen. And I began to see how they treated those men in Parris Island Marine Corps basic training base. And I got on my knees and thanked God for jail. Prison wasn't that bad at all. I didn't know folk could talk to each other like that. I didn't know there's such a language as what they use down there. It's unbelievable. And about that time, Brother Rochester, here come a bus full of new recruits. Now, this is fun. Look, everybody ought to see a busload of new recruits coming to the Marine Corps base. It is so funny. The door opened up and this hippie jumped off. Looked like he needed spray, dipped, and wormed. I mean, this guy was raggy looking. He jumps off the bus like he's at Disney World, man, and he's about to have a time. He is about to have a time. And he's about to take a ride he ain't never going to forget. And he jumped off the bus, and he's about that big around, and he's got tattoos up his arms and down his throat, long, shaggy, bushy, greasy hair. And he said, man, I'm going to tell you why I joined the Marines, man. I'm sick of my old man telling me what to do. I said, sucker. And brother, they intimidate you. From the moment you get there, you're not a human anymore. And they line those men up in the barber shop. Man, that's fun. Man, that barber, mean looking. Awful looking barbers. And they're all brutally and got cigarette breath and mean and tattoos and ornery and all of them's head shaved. And you walk in there and they sit down and one dude had the big pork chop sideburns and the barber said, would you like to keep them? He said, yes, sir, if I could. He said, all right. He put them in his hand and said, there, you can have them. There sat that fella with his hair in his hand. I mean, intimidating, man. He'd take them clippers and go down the middle of your head, make you sit there and look at yourself in the mirror. You can hear them boys yelling mama all over that campus. And man, you start out as a nothing. You're nothing. They give you your underwear. They give you shoes and socks. Hey, you don't have anything. When you put your uniform on, all you have is your name across the pocket. You don't have any authority. You're a punk. Man, when you walk across that drill instructor sees you, brother, you talking about fellas stiffening up as a board, your head shaved, you don't have any character, they strip you of all pride you may have within yourself. All you got's a stupid hat, 14-pound pair of combat boots on with the toes that big around, look like Bozo standing there. You got an old camouflage suit on with your name across the pocket. And brother, when that drill instructor comes by, your heart gets up in your throat and you're scared to death. You don't have any power. You don't have any authority. They don't even act like you're a human. I'd like to see one of those hippies jump off that bus and say, "Hey, hey, where's my office? Your office? Son, the only room you're going to have is the emergency room." "What do you mean, office?" "Well, look, man, I didn't join the Marines to get my head shaved and climb walls and go through ditches and waller in the mud and beat each other with pugo sticks. That ain't what I come for. I joined the Marines to be a lieutenant. I want my office." "Oh, no, son, the recruiter has lied to you like everybody else he's ever got to join the Marines. You don't start off a lieutenant. You're not going to be a colonel this time next month, I promise you." "Well, what do you mean?" "You've got to prevail first. You've got boot camp, I think it's 13 weeks now. You've got boot camp you've got to go through. You've got a drill instructor that's going to kick you in the seat of the britches every time you break a sweat. You've got sand fleas that's going to infest your nose and your ears and your eyes while you're standing at attention and you can't even fly them off of your face. You got some burning desert experiences. You got some cold nights. You got to make tents. You got to live on rations. You got to run 15 miles. Buddy, you don't start off in authority. You start off on the bottom. And when you prevail, and when you've been through the battles, and when you've won the victory, then and only then are you lifted up to a position of power. But I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, there's a misconception of the concept of the power of God. We think we just run to the altar and say, "Jesus, give it to me." And He waves a magic wand and we're spirit-filled. But I say to you, you've got boot camp to go through. You've got some battles to fight. You've got some deserts to walk. You're going to prove yourself before you ever get the power of God. Don't get mad. You ought to delight yourself. He's trying to get you in a place where you're powerful. I want you to look at verse 29. I got to hurry and close. This one really helped me. Verse 29, he'd asked Jacob his name in verse 28 and told him. Now watch Jacob in verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And what amazes me is the angel never did tell him. How do you accept a situation that's out of control? You're going to have to discover that some things are not going to get answered in this life. I am running into Christians all over America that are bitter at God because He's not answering their whys. Have you ever went to bed at night and looked up in a dark sky that's been quilted with the stars and said, "Jesus, why is this happening to me?" And there are good people, I'm telling you, good people, that are bitter and even falling out of church and on the wayside today because Jesus didn't answer their whys. But you know what Jacob said? He said, "What's your name?" He said, "I ain't going to tell you." He said, "That's no problem. Let's get with it, man. We got another round yet. I ain't letting go of you." He didn't quit because God didn't answer his questions. There may be some things we have to go through in this life that we may not have the answer to. But that's okay. That doesn't determine whether we live for Jesus or not. That's all right. Lord, you don't have to answer our questions. You're just as much God when you don't answer them as you are when you answer them. And we're serving you out of faith anyhow. You don't have to answer our questions. A young preacher friend of mine has been diagnosed with brain cancer for the first time. We were together in a meeting the other day. He's got two little boys and he's a precious man. He's an evangelist. And I love him. He loves me. And we were together in the meeting and the doctors had told him about 15 months ago that the cancer had come back to his brain and that he would be dead in a year. So in the meeting we were at together, he said, "Folks, I want you to pray for me. I was supposed to be dead a month ago. And God's touched him and he's still living. And he plays and he sings and he's an evangelist and he's a dear brother. I love him much." And I'll never forget what he said one night in a meeting. An old man talking about God answering your question, an old Christian, and he meant well by it. He come up to him and said, "Brother, I heard the cancer's reoccurred in your brain and there's no hope and there's no more surgery or nothing they can do." He said, "Yes, sir, that's right." He said, "Brother, I tell you what, I don't have the faintest idea why Jesus would let this happen to you. You're saved. Your family's saved. You all love God. Got two little boys. I don't know why the Lord had let this happen. But I can tell you this much, brother. When Jesus comes and we're all resurrected, God's going to explain all this mess to us." I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Dear brother, Jesus don't have to explain anything to me now. And He don't have to explain it to me then. He said, one look at that glorious face and all of our questions will flee away into oblivion. He don't have to answer nothing for me. He's God. He's always done right. He's alive and well. He knows where I'm at. He's on His throne. He don't have to answer none of my questions. He's still God. And oh, beloved, if we could ever get to that place, the revival we could have in our hearts. Verse 31, direct your path toward the sun. When the sun come up the next morning, the Bible said it came up upon Jacob. You know what that means? He was walking in the direction toward it. You said, Bridget, what do you do, man, when this thing comes and you don't know what to do? Just keep walking toward Jesus. You'll never go wrong making much of Jesus. Dr. Billy Kunoy has preached in this pulpit many a time. He's one of my heroes, and I preached for Dr. Kunoy, and he was a friend of mine. And here's what Dr. Kunoy said to me one time. Said to another preacher friend of mine. Heard him say it at camp meetings. You may have said it here. He said, if you preach on God the Father all the time, you'll be a Calvinist. If you preach on the Spirit all the time, you're going to be a charismatic. But if you'll make much of Jesus in your life, He'll keep you in the middle of the road. Jesus will keep you in the middle of the road. Direct your path toward God. I'm closing with this. Watch this, and I'm through. Verse 32. Determine that your experience is going to influence somebody else. What Jacob went through was so influential that the people of Israel said, whatever it is that's wrong with his leg and his thigh, we're not even going to eat that piece of meat off animals anymore. And they didn't unto this very day. That's why you better be careful when God sends affliction your way. You better watch it. Because the way you respond is going to affect and influence somebody else that's watching you. The influence. Have you ever wondered why? I want you to turn to Hebrews 11 and we'll go eat. Have you ever wondered why God hurt Jacob as a young man? And by the way, he's a young man here. I want you to look at Hebrews 11. I'm going to show you why the Lord hurt him, and I'm leaving. And by the way, when God afflicted Jacob, Brother Joe, watch this. Jacob didn't take therapy and get over this 3 months later. As a matter of fact, Jacob had to deal with this the rest of his life. I want to ask you something, Christian. Do you love Jesus enough that you're willing to let Him afflict you for the rest of your life to influence somebody else? Jacob's an old man now in Hebrews 11. I want to read a verse and I'm leaving. I want you to look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped. Watch this, leaning upon the top of his staff. Even on his deathbed, Brother Rochester, may I use this? I'll be very careful. I respect your equipment. I wouldn't abuse it for nothing in the world. Even the day of his death, Jacob's still dealing with the same affliction. What if Jesus wanted to touch us in a way that would hurt us the rest of our lives? What would be your attitude? Now here's why God did it to Jacob when he was a young man. Now watch this. When Jacob was a young man and they came back and the doctor said, hey, your hip's out of joint, you're ruined for life, you're going to have to live with this the rest of your life. You can take anti-inflammatory medicines, you can go to therapy, you can do what you want, but you've got an affliction you're going to have to deal with the rest of your life. And when he was a young man, Brother Tripp, they cut a staff, kind of like a crutch, and it fit right underneath his arm. But anybody can stand up straight when they're young. But the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, he's old now and he's dying. And he's worshiping God. Still hurt. Good attitude about it. And notice, he's not leaning on the side of his staff. He's not holding side and leaning, falling down. But he's still on top. You know what God did to him when he was young through those afflictions? He was burning a standard in him that would keep him straight the rest of his life. Something hurting you today? What's the attitude? Better watch it. All Jesus is trying to do is to get a standard in your life that you can stand on the rest of your life. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Thank you so much for being so courteous tonight. You're precious people. Anybody that doesn't love the Fellowship Baptist Church people just doesn't love the Lord. You're precious. And I'm telling you, if we just take off all the plastic tonight, there's nobody here but us. Behind the pretty smiles and the nice handshakes, the King James Bibles, there's a lot of people hurting here tonight. And there's not a one of us, not a one of us, but there's a certain area in our lives we wish was different than it is right now. Something that hurts us, something that's caused us to wrestle all night, it's caused you your appetite, you don't rest well, you can't think right, you're burdened down, it's discouraged you, it's even robbed you of your joy. It's brought confusion in your family. It's brought discontentment in your marriage. And it's costed you your fellowship with Jesus. I read a little article the other day, and I heard Brother Rain say it several years ago. Faith is like film. It's developed in the dark. And when the picture's done and the light's turned on, they ought to see Jesus in us. You got something bothering you? Has your attitude been right? Why don't you make some adjustments and say, Jesus, I am taking the brakes off. I'm not letting this thing rob me of this camp meeting. I'm not going to get lost in the crowd and just go with the flow and get busy and wore out and be glad when it's over. But I'm going to get in here and worship God and get what I need. And I'm going to have a right attitude even in my afflictions. Father, I love You. The song about You passing through Bethany, the house of the afflicted one. Lord Jesus, You're such God. You are so powerful that whatever it is that's hurting us tonight can all be away, gone away by morning. But even if it's not, Jesus, help us to prevail, to have power. And Jesus, if there's questions we ask and You don't want to answer, that's all right with us. We're going to keep living for You anyhow. Because one glimpse of Your glorious face, we'll be reminded it's been worth it all. Lord, there's mamas here hurting today. Daddies that have problems. Young married couples through turmoils and pressure. Young people here going through the most dangerous, critical years of their Christian life. And Lord, sometimes You've sent situations in our lives that there's absolutely no way we could control. But I want to thank You when the waves are over our head, they're still under Your feet. And Your Lord and Your God. And I want to bow to thank You for being so good to me. Jesus, the afflictions that hurt me tonight, I know are for my good. And sometimes, Lord, they do hurt so bad, I don't know if I can stand them. But I know through it all, You'll be glorified. And You'll give me power with God and with men. Thank You for the hurts tonight. Adjust my attitudes, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We should.